Welcome to 2025 and the audio recordings of the Adult Sabbath School lesson for the first quarter. These readings are provided by Christian Services for the Blind, based at Adventist Media in Sydney, Australia. We thank Dr. Percy Harold and other guest readers for volunteering their time.
Yes, thanks for listening to the reading of lesson number 9 from the series God's Love and Justice. This week's lesson is titled The Cosmic Conflict and is ready for teaching on Sabbath March 1. The author is Dr. John C. Peckham of the Adventist Review and Adventist World, and your reader today is Dr. Percy Harold. Sabbath afternoon, February 22. Before we start, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though there is evil in this world, we know that you are there for us. That even though Satan has tried to overrule everything that you ever desired and created, that you are there for us. And as we open your word today, as we study your word this week, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. May our hearts be enlightened, may our minds be encouraged, and may we be able to share with others your love that comes through your word, even though there are so many evil things happening in this world. Lord, as we pray today, I'd like to pray for Kefton Anderson, for Melissa Powell, who's a teacher at Goshen Primary in Jamaica, for Paulette Edwards, who is blessed by the reading of the Sabbath School lessons, by Hyacinth Gray-Gray of Mississauga in Ontario, Canada, and Jacqueline Misaka, and her requests for Kimberly and Ethan and Charmaine, all from South Africa. Lord, as we open your word, please bless each of us, and may our walk with you be one that we can be proud of because you are walking with us. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Our memory text this week comes from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to read our memory text the second time is Johan Erik, who is going to be studying at Avondale University in 2025. Thank you, Johan Erik.
Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Central to biblical theology is the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Although the idea of a cosmic conflict between God and celestial creatures who have fallen and rebelled against God is a prominent motif of Scripture, and also is prevalent in most of Christian tradition, many Christians have rejected or neglected the whole idea. We read about this conflict in the following verses. Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And then later in that chapter, verses 37 to 39, he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." And Revelation 12, verses 7 to 10. "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. From a biblical perspective, however, the theme of a cosmic conflict in which the kingdom of God is opposed by the devil and his angels is not one that we can neglect without missing a great deal of what the biblical narratives are about. The Gospels alone are filled with references to the devil and demons who oppose God. To begin with this week, we will address how the two following questions might be answered according to some crucial biblical passages. 1. Where does Scripture teach that there is a cosmic conflict between God and Satan? And 2. According to Scripture, what is the nature of the conflict? Sunday, February 23, an enemy has done this. Read Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 27. How does the parable help us understand evil in our world? Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? Jesus tells the story of a landowner who sows only good seeds in his field. However, tares spring up among the wheat. Upon seeing this, the servants of the owner ask him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? This is similar to the question often asked today concerning the problem of evil. If God created the world entirely good, why is there evil in it? Read Matthew 13, verses 28 to 30, in light of Christ's explanation in Matthew 13, verses 37 to 40. How does this also shed light on the nature of the cosmic conflict? First of all, Matthew 13, 28 to 30. An enemy did this, he said. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And verses 37 to 40, he answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The master replies to his servant's question, An enemy has done this, in verse 28. Jesus later identifies the one who sows the good seed as the Son of Man, who is Jesus himself in verse 37, and explains that the field is the world in verse 38, and the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil in verse 39, explicitly depicting a cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan. Why is there evil in the world? Evil is the result of the enemy, the devil, who opposes the master. An enemy has done this, Jesus said in verse 28. This answer, however, provokes the follow-up question. Do you want us then to go and gather them up? In other words, why not uproot the evil immediately? No, the master replies, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And that's verses 29 and 30. And we compare that with Mark chapter 4 and verse 29. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." According to the parable, God will finally put an end to evil, but uprooting it prematurely would result in irreversible collateral damage that harms the good. And so to finish today, what are some of the dangers in seeking to uproot the tares from the wheat now? At the same time, why does this not mean simply ignoring the evil that we encounter? Monday, February 24, the origin of the controversy on earth. Parallel to the question in the parable about why there is bad seed in the field if the owner planted only good seed, is another question. If God created the world entirely good, how did evil arise here? Read Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. What do God's words reveal about the state of creation when God finished creating? And why is this answer important? Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. According to Genesis 1, 31, when God finished creating the world, it was very good. In Genesis 1, there is no hint of evil in God's creation of the planet. How then did evil come into the human experience? Read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. What does this tell us about how evil got here on earth? What light does this shed on the nature of the cosmic conflict? And we'll also look at Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. First of all, Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And Revelation 12, beginning at verse 7, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." In this narrative, we see lies about God's character raised by the serpent, identified as the devil himself, that serpent of old, it says in the New King James Version in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. The serpent first uses a question to cast doubt on God's command, nearly reversing what God had commanded in his question. Then the serpent directly challenges what God had said, saying to Eve in verse 4, "You will not surely die." Someone, either the serpent or God, lied to Eve, who now has a choice to make about whether she will believe what God told her or what the serpent did. Here and elsewhere in Scripture, the nature of this conflict is primarily over what and whom to believe, which is itself integrally related to love. And that is because your beliefs about someone, the kind of person that he or she is, and whether he or she can be trusted, deeply impact whether you will love and trust that person. And in this case, listen to what he tells you. And so to finish the day, read Genesis 3:15, and that reads, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God's statement to the serpent that the seed of the woman, referring to the Messiah, would crush the serpent's head is often identified as the first gospel, proto-evangelium, in Scripture. How does this both reinforce the reality of the conflict and yet provide hope for us in the midst of it? Tuesday, February 25, The Origin of the Controversy in Heaven. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 alone shows that evil existed before the fall of Adam and Eve. Conceptually, evil has already appeared in the name of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As you read in Genesis 2 verse 9, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And verse 17, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Then the serpent accuses God of lying, when in fact he, the serpent, is the one lying. The existence of the serpent in verse 9 of chapter 12, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him," along with his lying, shows the reality of evil there. Thus, even in Eden before the fall, the presence of evil is manifest. Read Ezekiel 28:12-19 in light of Exodus 25 verses 19 and 20. What is the nature of this being's fall? First of all, we'll read the passage from Exodus. So we read Exodus 25 verses 19 and 20. "Make one cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover." And then we look at Ezekiel 28, verses 12-19. "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite and emerald, topaz, onyx and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you and have come to a horrible end and will be no more. According to this passage, the origin of evil and the cosmic conflict began in heaven. Before he fell, the being who became known as Satan was a covering cherub. Beyond being identified as this cherub, he was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty, or perfect in beauty, and was in Eden, the garden of God, we read in Ezekiel 28, 12 and 13. Neither of these things could be said of the human king of Tyre, or any other human. Hence, we know that we have been given here a glimpse into the fall of Lucifer. Read Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. What additional light does this shed on the origin of the great controversy? Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn! You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. According to Isaiah 14, Lucifer decided to exalt himself and make himself like God. This verse complements what we saw in Ezekiel 28, that his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, Ezekiel 28, 17, which should have brought him to glorify the God who made him beautiful. Instead, he became proud. Worse, in his pride, he set out to take God's place and to slander him. The Hebrew term for trading in Ezekiel 28:16 also means slander, an indication of how Satan will operate against God and against us as well. And so to finish the day, how do we understand the fact that Lucifer, who fell, was originally perfect from the day he was created, till iniquity was found in him, according to verse 15 of Ezekiel 28? How could a perfect being fall unless being perfect included true moral freedom? Wednesday, February 26. If you worship me. Satan's quest to usurp God's throne is also revealed in the temptation narratives found in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. In the striking encounter between Jesus and the tempter, much is revealed about the nature of the conflict. Here we see the reality of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, but played out in stark and graphic terms. Read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. How is the reality of the great controversy between Christ and Satan revealed here? Matthew 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The Spirit had led Jesus into the wilderness for the express purpose that Jesus was to be tempted by the devil, we read in Matthew 4, verse 1. And before facing this prearranged encounter, Jesus fasted for 40 days. So, when the devil came, he tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread, playing on Jesus' extreme hunger. But Jesus countered this temptation with scripture, and Satan's ploy failed. Then, in an attempt to get Jesus to act presumptuously, the devil tempted Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Satan twisted scripture to suggest that if Jesus were truly the Son of God, angels would protect him. But with scripture read rightly, Jesus again counters the temptation. The third temptation clearly reveals just what the devil is trying to accomplish. He wants Jesus to worship him. Satan attempts to usurp the worship that is due to God alone. And to do so, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and then claims, as it says in Matthew 4, 8 and 9, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Indeed, in Luke 4, verse 6, a text that parallels Matthew, the devil claims, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Once again, Jesus counters the temptation with scripture, and again Satan fails. In all three cases, Jesus used scripture to defend against the enemy's attacks. And so to finish the day, Ephesians 6 verse 12 reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Though we shouldn't live in fear, why must we always remember the reality of the struggle going on around us? Thursday, February 27. The Nature of the Cosmic Conflict. We have seen some passages that teach a cosmic conflict between God and Satan, but how is such a conflict even possible? How could anyone oppose the omnipotent God? If the cosmic conflict were over sheer power, it would have been over before it started. It would be of a different kind. Indeed, Scripture reveals that the conflict is a dispute over God's character, a conflict over slanderous allegations raised by the devil against God that, among other things, he is not fully good and loving. Such claims cannot be defeated by power or brute force, but by comparing the two competing characters. We read in The Great Controversy, page 498, "In his dealing with sin, God could employ only righteousness and truth. Satan could use what God could not, flattery and deceit. He had sought to falsify the word of God and had misrepresented his plan of government before the angels, claiming that God was not just in laying laws and rules upon the inhabitants of heaven, that in requiring submission and obedience from his creatures, he was seeking merely the exaltation of himself. Therefore, it must be demonstrated before the inhabitants of heaven as well as of all the worlds that God's government was just, his law perfect." Satan had made it appear that he himself was seeking to promote the good of the universe. The true character of the usurper and his real object must be understood by all. He must have time to manifest himself by his wicked works. End of quote. Read John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45 in light of Revelation 12, 7 to 9. What do these passages reveal about the character of the devil and his strategy? First of all, John 8 verses 44 and 45. You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And Revelation 12, beginning at verse 7, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. The devil's plan from the beginning has been to try to make creatures believe that God was not really just and loving, and that his law was oppressive and hurtful to them. No wonder Jesus refers to the devil as a liar and the father of lies in John 8:44 that we've just read. In contrast, Jesus came to testify to the truth. We read in chapter 18 and verse 37 of John. The whole text reads, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And directly counter the lies and slander of Satan, defeating and ultimately destroying the devil and his power. As you read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "And one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." And Hebrews 2:14, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10 identify Satan, 1, as the serpent of old, 2, as the one who in the heavenly courts accuses God's people, and 3, as the dragon ruler who deceives the world. Those texts read, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" The Greek word translated devil just means slanderer, showing once again that the nature of the conflict is over beliefs, including beliefs about God's character. Friday, February 28. Further thought. Nothing is more plainly taught in Scripture than that God was in no wise responsible for the entrance of sin, that there was no arbitrary withdrawal of divine grace, no deficiency in the divine government that gave occasion for the uprising of rebellion. Sin is an intruder, for whose presence no reason can be given. It is mysterious, unaccountable. To excuse it is to defend it. Had he, that Satan, been immediately blotted from existence, they, the inhabitants of heaven and of other worlds, would have served God from fear rather than from love. The influence of the deceiver would not have been fully destroyed, nor would the spirit of rebellion have been utterly eradicated. Evil must be permitted to come to maturity. For the good of the entire universe through ceaseless ages, Satan must more fully develop his principles, that his charges against the divine government might be seen in their true light by all created beings, that the justice and mercy of God and the immutability of his law might forever be placed beyond all question. And that's all a quote from The Great Controversy, page 492, 493, and 499. And that brings us to our four discussion questions for this week. 1. Many people wonder how a sinless creature like Lucifer could sin for the first time. Why is sin so mysterious and unaccountable? How can we explain this first sin without excusing it or justifying it? That is, why would explaining its origin be the same as justifying it? Question 2. Why did God not simply blot Satan out of existence right away? Why must evil be permitted to come to maturity? How is this for the good of the entire universe through ceaseless ages? Question 3. Why is it so important to understand that the conflict between God and Satan is not one of sheer power, but a conflict of a different kind? How does a conflict over character make sense in ways that a conflict over sheer power could not? And the final and fourth question. How does understanding the nature of the conflict pull back the curtain, so to speak, on ways in which your own life might be a microcosm of the cosmic conflict? In what ways are you even now experiencing the reality of this conflict? How should you respond to ways that show whose side you truly are on? And here is Sibylla with Inside Story. Thank you, Sibylla.
The Persistent Caller, Part 1 by Andrew McChesney. The Zoom call just wouldn't go through. "It's not working," Matrona explained. Over her phone, Colette could hear Matrona typing and retyping the Zoom password on a facility computer. It was a call that they had attempted many times that week. Matrona was among many Alaskan native children living in facilities and foster homes in Alaska, and she was eager to get acquainted with Colette. She tried the password again. "It's not working," she cried. "It's okay," Colette said. "It's not okay. I want to try again," Matrona said. When it still didn't work, Colette suggested they talk on the phone instead. Colette Rial, a Seventh-day Adventist pediatrician in Anchorage, was eager to get acquainted with Matrona too. An Alaskan native girl, Matrona was eligible for adoption at a facility in Fairbanks, located 360 miles away. Matrona reluctantly agreed to talk by phone. The first question she asked was, "What are your house rules?" "That is something we can talk about more when you get to our house," Colette said. "But respect is pretty big in my house." Matrona quizzed Colette for the next 30 minutes. At the end of the conversation, she said, "You know, my foster mum is going to adopt me, right?" Colette, a Florida native who had lived with her husband in Alaska for 8 years, had not known that. She thought, "Matrona is so interesting and she has such a huge personality. This is going to be an adventure." From her side, Matrona knew that Colette was looking to adopt, but she didn't want to get hurt, so she made it difficult for Colette to get close. Colette asked how often she could call, and Matrona proposed once a week on Tuesdays. But when Colette called, Matrona wasn't available or didn't answer. They changed the time to Thursdays and then to Saturdays. Colette sensed that Matrona was annoyed, but she couldn't understand why. She decided to keep calling every week whether Matrona wanted to talk or not. As she kept calling with unconditional love, Matrona's heart began to thaw. This mission story offers an inside look at a previous 13th Sabbath project. Pediatrician Colette Rial is also co-leader of Bethel, Alaska Seventh-day Adventist Church, which received part of a 2024 13th Sabbath offering. Thank you for helping spread the gospel with this quarter's 13th Sabbath offering on March 29. We will read more about Colette and Matrona next week.
And remember, God is always faithful.